Well, good morning, Mount Vernon Baptist Church. I bring you greetings from Capitol Hill Baptist Church. It is a delight to be here. We have often prayed for you, and we think of you often. We love Aaron and Dina, and we love the ministry that's going on here. So it's a privilege to open up God's Word to you this morning. Let me pray for us one more time as we begin. Lord, there are just so many ways in which our lives, we could be distracted. We're struggling right now. So remove those distractions. Remove the hard things from our life that are getting in the way of hearing about Christ and hearing your word. So help us now. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been through a famine. One of the worst recorded famines in history is the potato famine of Ireland. In the 1840s, potato plants in Holland, in France, and all of Europe were blackening and withering beneath the stems because potatoes were literally rotting in the ground. Now, why does this matter? Well, the Irish fed themselves with potatoes. So when they heard that there was a potato famine racing through all of Europe, they feared that it might hit them. Their livelihood was based on potatoes. So eventually, the dreaded famine hit Ireland. One author wrote, in 1845, an Irish farmer in his field pushed his hands into the ground to check on his potatoes, and his fingers found only soft, rotten mush. He desperately dug up his entire field, only to find all of his potatoes had rotted away in the ground. For several years after that, thousands upon thousands of people died because of the famine of potatoes in Ireland. Travelers throughout Ireland found dead men and women in their homes, fallen beside the road, even lying in the fields. And at the end of it, by 1850, 5 years later, over 1 million people had died. I wonder if you've ever been through a famine before. Unless you're a farmer, you probably haven't been through a five-year famine like this, where over 1 million people have died. But we all have struggles and difficulties in our life. And I wonder what that difficulty is for you today. Unemployment, a difficult marriage, struggling in parenting, maybe you're struggling at your job. Is there a chronic illness in your family or some kind of terminal sickness that you're facing right now? Are you depressed? Are you just struggling to make ends meet? What is it for you right now that you're wrestling through in life? What are the difficulties that you face day to day? Well, this morning what we want to do is look at 1 Kings, and what the author of 1 Kings wants to teach us is to consider how the fear of the Lord matters as we fight for survival during difficult seasons. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 1 to 19, and that's found on pages 299 in your Bible. And as we do that, we want to look at this text. We'll see that in difficult seasons, the fear of the Lord helps us to, number one, be courageous, number two, to obey, and number three, fight self-reliance. That's our outline for this morning. The fear of the Lord helps us to, number one, be courageous, number two, to obey, and number three, fight self-reliance. And my prayer for you is that as you're facing difficulties in this fallen world, you'll learn to turn to the Lord and fear Him and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. So as we fight for survival in this fallen world, we can't begin with ourselves, but with the one who made us and redeemed us. Now, before we start in on chapter 18, I just want to flip back a few pages because we have to set up the context. We're jumping into the middle of a book, and I want to make sure we understand where we're at. So turn to chapter 16 for just a moment. In 1 Kings 16, verse 29, what you're going to find is that Ahab becomes king over Israel, and he does what is often condemned of kings. He marries a foreign wife. Now, do you know why that is actually a concern? It's not because of racial issues or ethnicity or skin color. Foreign wives introduced foreign gods. That was the problem. they persuaded their husbands to turn away from the one true living God and to worship false gods. And so it was with Ahab. Look there in chapter 16 at verse 31. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So Ahab worships of a false god, angered the Lord God Almighty. And as Ahab, the king, and the queen go, so also do the people of Israel. They fall into the corruptness of worshiping Baal, and the nation of Israel is corrupted to follow the king and the queen. What we find is that God is going to do everything he can to win his people back, because he is a jealous God who loves his children, and he's not going to let them go. He wants to win back the hearts of the people of Israel. And to do that, the Lord is going to send Elijah, the prophet, to begin this battle between Elijah and the king to win back Israel. Look at chapter 17 at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tish in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Well, why a famine? Why does God send Elijah to go tell him about this famine that's about to come? Well, rain was really important in an agricultural society. Do you know what Baal was the god of? He was the god of rain. So what better way to show who really is in charge than to take away the rain? Right there, you have the beginning of the story. What better way for God to show that he's Lord and sovereign over everything than to take away the rain? Hence, a famine begins, and Elijah predicts it, and begins 3 years of difficulty without water. So with that background, we're going to now read chapter 18, which you'll see there on page 299 of your Bibles. And in that difficult season, point number one, the fear of the Lord helps me to be courageous. The fear of the Lord helps me to be courageous. And we'll see that verses 1 through 6. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive, and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. So after 3 long years of famine, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, the prophet, who has been living in the land north of Israel called Sidon. And God commands Elijah, verse 1 you see there, to return to Israel and to go see Ahab for some unspecified reason. And the promise offered is that when Elijah actually goes to see Ahab, God will send the rain to the land again. And Elijah did what the Lord told him to do. He set out to find Ahab. The news that God would return the rain must have been very welcome news, because look there, verse 2, the famine in Samaria was very severe. Verse 3, we're introduced to this character of Obadiah. Now, this is not Obadiah, which we'll find later in the Old Testament, the prophet. This is a different Obadiah, and we're told that Obadiah was actually in charge of Ahab's household. You can think of Obadiah as Ahab's chief of staff, the king's right-hand man who actually ran all of his personal affairs. For those of you who watched in its many seasons Downton Abbey, this is Mr. Carson and Miss Hughes combined. But, you know, if you want a biblical analogy to this, this is Joseph who was put in charge of Pharaoh's household. For those of you who work for the government, I don't know if you've ever thought of Obadiah as an example to you. He's actually a government official. He's a secular servant. He's a Christian serving within the government, working now to serve on God's behalf and actually serving this king. Now, as the famine continued to get severe, there was a threat of livestock dying. In an agricultural society, your livestock, so your cows and your horses and your chickens and your cattle and your sheep and your goats, they were extremely important to your survival. So Obadiah was so important to the king that the king asked him personally to help him keep the animals alive. Look at that, verse 5. King Ahab has a plan. What does he want to do? He wants to go throughout the land of Israel looking for the water and the grass so that they can save all the animals. And then you see there, verse 6, he divided up the land and they each headed in different directions. Now, in some of your Bibles, you're going to notice halfway through this parenthetical comment. That's in verse 3 and 4. You see that there? The author inserts this, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water." It begins with this comment, "Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." He feared the Lord greatly, or as some translations would put it, he was a devout believer in the Lord. Do you fear God? No, I'm asking you this honestly. Do you fear the Lord? Now, when we talk about fear in the Bible, we're not talking about a fear of heights or fear of spiders. We're talking about reverence, worship, awe, honor of God. Does the fear of the Lord matter to you? And if so, how does it show up in your life? If you fear God greatly, it should lead you to do great things for God. That's what Obadiah did. At great risk to his own life, he courageously hid 100 prophets of the Lord in caves and fed them both bread and water in order to preserve their life and save them from the genocide of the queen who loved this false god Baal, and she would do anything, absolutely anything, to eliminate any opposition to her god. If you fear God greatly, it should lead you to do courageous things, make courageous choices in your life. You know, courage doesn't simply come because somehow you're a miraculously courageous person. It's not just some noble characteristic in your life. Courage is a reflection of a heart of one who greatly fears the Lord. Now, I want you to imagine the scene. Oftentimes in the summer, as I'm at the pool with my family, my sweet 5-year-old daughter, Noelle, will come up to the edge of the pool, and there she is standing. She's timid in the water, and the picture is me in the water reaching out my hands to her, saying, "Jump. You know, come to me, sweetie. Jump to me." And she stands sometimes at the edge of the pool for a long time, contemplating, debating whether she's going to do it. Well, what's going on? You know, what would actually make her jump into my arms? Two things she's wrestling with: her own fear of that water and whether she actually trusts me enough. Is Daddy going to catch me as I jump into that water? What's going to make her jump? Is the water low so there's no concern? Or does she trust me enough that I'll grab her when she comes? If her love and trust for me, her father, is greater than her fear of that water, she'll jump. She'll jump into my arms. And you know, it's no different from any one of us. If we fear the Lord greatly, if our fear of the Lord is greater than all the pressures and difficulties of our life, it should actually make a difference in our life. If you fear the Lord greatly, no matter what the difficulties you face, it should lead you to do courageous things for God. It should actually lead you to take risks for the sake of the gospel. If you fear the Lord greatly, greater than the pressures you're facing in the life right now, what should it lead you to do? If you fear God more than anything else, it should actually change your life. And your lack of courage sometimes is an indicator of where you're at with God. Some of us live such superficial spiritual lives, it says something about our relationship with God. And if that's the case for you, then don't go by this week without having talked to an elder or a godly person in the church and saying, I don't know where I'm at with the Lord. I'm just not sure because my life right now does not reflect someone who's willing to take any risks for the sake of the gospel. Pray about that and think about it and talk to others within the church. What should your fear of the Lord lead you to do? If I fear God, then fill in the blank. Take a moment, think about that. I don't want to rush by that question. If I fear the Lord, then I should. What is it that it should be for you? Take a moment and just think about that. Is there a hard conversation you need to have, but you've been putting off? Maybe the Lord's asking you to give up something or to actually do something that you've been unwilling to do. For many of us, loving God greatly will be reflected in our evangelism. There are conversations we have not been willing to have because we're scared to look foolish in the eyes of non-Christians when we actually tell them what we believe. And yet, we're going to come to realize as we look at Obadiah is an example for us. He worked for an evil king and an evil queen, and he knew what it meant to actually take great risks, and he did for the sake of God. His courage should be an example as he feared the Lord more than he feared Jezebel's wrath. And in today's society, in 2017, as we head into this new year, it's only going to get worse for us as Christians. Society puts more and more pressure as religious freedom is facing all kinds of battles and is going to require more courage of us as Christians to be willing to speak out and be willing to be bold for our faith in the midst of great pressures in our own culture. The reality is in 2017, it's going to take a lot more social courage in order to be a Christian. That's the way our culture is going. Is your fear of the Lord greater than the pressures you are facing each and every day in this fallen world? And if it is, it should lead you to be willing to do bold things for God and not be scared by the pressures of this life and the increasing hostility towards Christians. Well, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and that led him to do courageous things for God. But we should ask the question again. How does the fear of the Lord help me in difficult season? In a difficult season, the fear of the Lord helps me, and this is point number two, to obey even when things seem unjust. To obey even when things seem unjust. And that's verses 7 through 16. Let me read that to you. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah's here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? And as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He's not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so, when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your certain servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Well, verse 7. You see there, Obadiah was on his way to find the water and the grass for the animals, when suddenly he runs into Elijah. Now, why is this surprising? Well, think about what's been going on. Elijah makes this declaration as a prophet of God that there's going to be a famine. We saw that in chapter 17, verse 1. And then you know what happened? He was gone for 3 years. He was gone for 3 long years. We learn that in verse 1. And suddenly he appears out of nowhere. So Obadiah was surprised at Elijah's sudden appearance. Enough so that he falls to the ground and he asks, "Is it you, Elijah?" Verse 8, Elijah responds, "It is I. Go tell Ahab that I'm back. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here." Now, you know, we're introduced now to this character of Elijah. Do you know who Elijah is? When you read this entire chapter, he seems like this super confident man who has not been around, but in these last 2 verses, 7 and 8, he suddenly saunters onto the stage and he says, "Aha, I'm back. Go tell Ahab I'm here. It's time for me to do my thing." Well, let's flip back to chapter 17 for just a moment. I just want you to see the context, what this leads up to. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, which means he was appointed by God to speak on God's behalf to God's people and also to the king. We see this, chapter 17, 17, verse 1 to 7, after he declares his famine, he goes to a ravine at God's command. And the Lord tells the ravens to feed him breakfast and dinner. Now, I don't know when is the last time you had birds actually bringing you breakfast and dinner. It's quite convenient, isn't it? Then you see there, verses 8 through 16, he travels to Sidon, that's a country north of Israel, and he meets a widow who's about to cook her last meal for herself and her son. And Elijah performs the first miracle by promising that the jar of flour and the jug of oil will not run out until the rain returns. And then what we see he predicts actually comes to pass. And then you see there, the last section there, verses 17 to 24, the widow's son dies, and Elijah prays to the Lord, and the boy comes back to life. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. This is the first resurrection in the Bible. This is the first time someone's brought back to life again. And Elijah seeks the Lord, and someone is resurrected here. He lived an extraordinary life. Look at just chapter 17 alone. All the things that Elijah did and what he faced. He was a prophet of God. And with God on his side, Elijah had good reason to be confident. And so we wait expectantly to see. Now, what's going to happen in chapter 18? What is the Lord going to do with Elijah? Well, turn back to 18 now. Elijah has just returned to Israel, and we see there in verse 9 of chapter 18, Obadiah gets frustrated with Elijah and his ridiculous plan. He says, "How have I sinned?" Or, "What have I done wrong?" If Obadiah goes and tells Ahab Elijah was back, Ahab would kill Obadiah. Now, why is that? Well, consider what was happening when Elijah had been away for 3 years during the famine. Verse 10, Ahab so desperately wanted to find this prophet who had predicted this famine, he went to dozens of nations and kingdoms throughout the world to track him down. Ahab put this all points bulletin out for this prophet. He went to all these countries, and in fact, he made them take an oath that they had not seen this prophet. That's what it tells us in verse 10. And then verse 12, because Elijah had been gone so long, Obadiah was concerned. If he told Ahab about Elijah, the spirit would carry Elijah away again. So Ahab would get mad at Obadiah and kill him. Obadiah had been hiding the prophets, and now it seemed unjust to him, who hasn't sinned against Elijah, that he might have to now die. Look down at your Bible for a second. I just want to trace out the logic here, verses 9 through 13. I just want you to notice the logic in this text. Obadiah's argument with Elijah. Verse 9, what is he saying? "What have I done to you? How have I sinned against you?" And then you see there, verse 10, "Ahab has been searching for you for 3 long years. Then verse 12, "If I tell Ahab, you'll disappear again and you'll leave me hanging." And then the key word there, verse 12, although. That's an important connector word right there. Because what happens then? Verse Obadiah wants to then lay out what he's actually done for the Lord. Verse 12, I've feared the Lord since my youth. And verse 13, don't you know I've been faithfully hiding the prophets? Elijah's plan sounded ridiculous to Obadiah. Obadiah was disillusioned at Elijah's brilliant plan to send him waltzing into Ahab's courts without Elijah present to die this pointless death. He felt it was unjust for him to die this kind of death, considering all the things he's been doing on God's behalf, especially in hiding these prophets of the Lord. Now, I wonder if you've ever faced this same kind of juxtapositioning. On the one hand, God, look at what I've done for you. And on the other hand, Lord, this is so unfair. I don't like your plan for my life. Maybe you've tried to be a good spouse, and yet your marriage is just not going that well. Maybe you've been trying to parent faithfully, and yet your kids don't show you respect, or they give you attitude, or they consistently disobey you. Maybe you've poured into your job, and you work very hard, and yet someone stabs you in the back, or people gossip about you, or your boss gives you a really hard time. Maybe you read your Bible, go to church, you obey God, and yet your family and friends mock you for your faith. Maybe you read your Bible, come to church, you do what the Lord asks of you, and yet you're facing some kind of sickness, or you've gotten into some kind of accident. You're just facing some kind of difficulty, and you just don't know why. Have you ever looked at God and said, hey, God, look, I'm doing my best down here. I'm trying. I'm just trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do what you asked me to do. And yet, God, you fill in the blank. I've gotten into an accident. I'm sick. My kids are rebelling against me. My coworkers don't like me, but my boss gives me a hard time. We're facing sickness, and we don't know what to do. This seems so unfair, God. It just seems so unfair. Why would you do this to me? I'm one of the good guys. I've been trying to obey you. I've tried to be faithful. And yet, look at what's happening to my life. Sometimes you try so hard to do the right thing as a Christian, and yet, you face hard circumstances. And you get disillusioned. You think, God, you know, this is so unfair. Why? You know, why do I have to face this? I'm one of the good guys. Don't you remember me? Verse 15. Elijah assures Obadiah that he is surely going to go show himself to Ahab that very day. So remarkably, look at verse 16. We can pass over this, but I think it's actually remarkable. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. The assurance of Elijah probably helped some in him deciding to go ahead and face Ahab. But you know what I think is much more significant? It says it several times in the text. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. What helped him face what seemed to him be difficult circumstances? Well, I think his fear of God led him to obey the word of the Lord despite his circumstances. I think in the end, Obadiah's fear of the Lord won out over his frustration over Elijah's plan. He did go face the king with the news that Elijah had returned, even though he was convinced Elijah would possibly kill him. In the end, Obadiah didn't let this disillusionment with Elijah's plan actually get the best of him. He obeyed God. He lived faithfully. He did what the Lord asked him to do. What should you do if you feel like God is being unfair to you? If you're disillusioned, if you're facing hard circumstances in your life, what God asked you to do is to trust him and have faith in his son. Are you a difficult marriage right now? Don't give up. Trust the Lord. Love on your spouse. Do what the Lord is asking you to do. Are you having a hard time with your kids right now? Well, don't give up. Be faithful as a parent. No matter how hard the situation in your home, no matter how much your kids do to either be annoying or just outright rebel, be faithful as a parent. Are you having a hard time at work? Well, don't give up. Obey God. Be faithful in your job. Do whatever you need to do as you're called to the task of your work. Are you facing sickness? Well, don't give up. The Lord loves you, and He will walk with you through that difficulty. And the list can go on and on and on of the difficult things that we face in this life. Regardless of your difficult circumstances, what God asks you to do is to trust Him and to trust in His Son and be faithful to whatever the task is that the Lord has given you, even if you think the plan seems ridiculous. Difficult seasons are God-given opportunities to grow in your trust in the Lord and to remain faithful whatever He calls you to do. I'm going to say it again because that's probably my most important sentence. Difficult seasons are God-given opportunities to grow in your trust of the Lord and remain faithful to whatever He calls you to do. So we see that in difficult seasons, we fear the Lord greatly. Point number one, we can do courageous things for God. And point number two, we'll obey even when we're disillusioned with our circumstances. But point number three, we will fight self-reliance. That's verses 17 to 19. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, Ahab, upon hearing the news of Elijah's arrival, immediately heads out to find and confront Elijah. The man Ahab has been searching for all over the globe is finally back. Did you notice the very first question out of Ahab's mouth there, verse 17? "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Literally, this could be translated, "Is that you, the one who actually is bringing a curse on Israel?" Ahab lived 3 long years through this famine. He lived under this famine, and he blamed Elijah for every single day of this famine. Ahab blames Elijah, but Elijah turns right back around and turns it on Ahab. Look at verse 18. "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you abandoned the commandments of the Lord, and you followed the Baals." Remember the first commandment, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Of all the people who should have known that, the king should have known that. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands." According to Elijah, it was Ahab's fault for the famine because the king had led the entire nation to follow false gods of Baal and Asherah. Ahab was trying to blame Elijah, but Elijah knew who was the real troublemaker in Israel. Now, when you look at this story, what you see is this earthly battle between a king and this prophet. But ultimately, this story is not about the two of them. What's the point of this story? It is to show who is really in control. It's to show who is really in charge. It is to show really who's in control of life and death of food of starvation? It's the Lord God Almighty. It's the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It's the God who is sovereign over the entire universe. That God who we worship here today is the God who is in charge of this entire world. And Elijah is there to stare in the face of the king, who is the most powerful man in that country, and say, "It's your fault, and you have led this nation astray. O king, turn back and repent. Worship God." The same God who sent Jesus to rescue sinners is the one who sent this prophet to warn the evil king in Israel. He's showing beyond a shadow of doubt who is really in charge. God is really in charge. Hard circumstances and human suffering is often used of the Lord to reveal our hearts, to show what we truly worship. What we learn of Ahab's life is that he didn't want to repent. He didn't want to turn back to God. He didn't fear the Lord like Obadiah did. Unlike Obadiah, who feared the Lord greatly and so was willing to take great risks for God, Ahab went on by persevering by his own strength. Do you remember that? Verses 5 and 6, look there. What did he do? He set out to save all the animals by scouring throughout the land for food and water. What would have served Ahab much better was to forget about the animals and to turn back to God, to actually repent of his sins and turn back to the God Almighty, the living Lord. All of Israel knew that Baal was dead because this supposed God of rain had failed to give rain for 3 long years. And yet this foolish king lived by his own strength by going through the land and finding water and grass for the animals. He had his own plan, and he was going to live by his own plan to keep his agriculture alive. He continued to fight for survival by his own strength. Where is God asking you to stop relying on yourself? To repent, to actually turn back to him. The gospel is the good news that we're all foolish. We've all been self-sufficient and independent. We've all chosen to go our own way, to do our own thing, to live by our own plans, to follow through with our own desires. And yet the gospel tells us we cannot do this on our own. This is why God sent his son to die for us. The message of Jesus is that you can give your life to him and you can trust him, give over your entire life to him, and you can be rescued and saved of your sins. That you can be saved from the foolishness and the independence of your own life and turn your life back to God. Don't live like Ahab, trying to plot your own way through this life. Turn back to God. Give your life to Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them." Do you struggle with self-reliance? Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for worshiping together with us in this congregation. Do you know how foolish it is to just get through life on your own? You just may not have thought that way because our culture feeds us with this independent mentality that from the moment that you're born that you need to figure out how to survive on your own. You need to be prepared to get out there and do your own thing. And yet, thinking that you can make it through life on your own is just an absolutely foolish thought. God never designed it for us to actually survive by ourselves. That's just not the way the kingdom of God works. And that's not the way any human being should ever work. I'm a counselor. I get to hear people's problems all the time. If there's one reality that I face, people try to do things on their own long beyond they ever should. They should be humble and seek help long before they actually do. And I face that reality often when they finally humble themselves and come and say, "Help, I need help from you because I can't do this anymore by myself." Well, don't ever try to get through this life by yourself. God never meant for you to live that way. Turn to him. Give your life to Christ. Repent of your sins. And let today be the first day that you declare, "I'm not going to do this by myself anymore. I can't do this alone." Suffering, if you haven't faced it before, will show you that reality. If you haven't faced difficult seasons will show you how foolish it is to try and live by yourself. And brothers and sisters, the same applies to you. In what ways have you built your life on your own efforts rather than turning back to God and pleading for him for help? You might look like King Ahab and think about him and think, man, he was such a foolish king. I mean, didn't he know better? Like, why wouldn't he turn back to God? And yet, how many of us live like Ahab? How many of us actually try and get through life on our own? Now, he was worshiping a false god, and that false god never delivered on the rain. And what was Ahab left to do? He tried to fight for survival on his own. But before you're so quick to criticize the king, realize we're just like Ahab. We build our lives on the strength of our own backs, rather than repenting of our sins and our idols and turning back to God. When you wake up in the morning, you know, when you think about your day, what are you thinking about? I know my own self, I'm usually thinking about my own desires, my own plans, my own agenda, my own dreams, my own hopes, my own goals, my own efforts for that day. What would serve me much better? If every morning I got down on my knees, put my face on the ground and said, Lord, I need help to get through this day. And yet, how rarely do we do that? How often do we just march into our days with our own agendas, with our own desires, and just say, God, why don't you just come alongside behind me? Why wouldn't we put God first and say, let me follow you? Let me come behind you. Lord, let me get down on my knees and say, help. I can't do this on my own. You know how much our lives would change if we started every day like that? My life is yours, Lord. God, help me through these trials. How foolish it is to act as if we can get through this life on our own. Well, we should conclude. In the end, what we find is this contrast between two men. On the one hand, you see Obadiah, the man who feared the Lord, who was willing to do courageous things for him, who in his relationship with God made obedient choices. And on the other hand, King Ahab, this foolish king who abandoned God for Baal and who led the entire nation to follow this false god and who faced the consequences for those choices and tried to rely on himself. Which one are you? Are you the God-fearing man or woman who desires to build your foundation on faith? Or are you the fool who stubbornly relies on himself or herself? You know, one of the things I've seen in many seasons are families who are suffering through great difficulties. And suffering tends to show what we really worship. I've seen families go through really hard things, and it's often in the time of suffering that you get to see, when all the superficial layers of this life are stripped away, what's really at the core? I've seen many families suffer well, and I've seen many families suffer poorly. Which family is you? When all the things, all the superficial things of this life are stripped away, what's at the core? When everything is stripped away from your life, what sits at the core? Is it the fear of God, or is it something else? Which one will you be? Will you be the one who fears God, or will you be the fool who relies on himself? Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, there are just so many ways in which we understand and desire to understand what it means to really trust and follow you and ultimately to fear you. Lord, there are just so many ways in which in the struggles in this life we get distracted from what it means to serve and follow you, and so we need to grow in fearing you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to put you first. Help us to put you above all. Lord, help us out of your mercy by giving us your Son so that we can trust in him. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.